Colossians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Question to start with is, how do we grow? How do we grow? So churches generally want to grow. They want to grow numerically. How should we, not necessarily how would we, but how should we do that? The church as self, you, myself, how will we mature? How will we grow in maturity? And if you go to a Christian bookshop, if you go to blogs, they will point you to any number of answers, and often part of the answer is them, isn't it? And they will look at, they will tell you about techniques and various gurus, they won't use that word, claiming they found the secret in how you mature as a Christian. And of course, there are non-Christian offers out there, which Christians like as well, about how you find yourself. I used to work in the catering department at the university where I studied, and the other staff who hadn't gone to university mocked students because he said to them, why are you doing some of these degrees that aren't very useful? And students would answer, I've come to find myself. To which their answer was always, there you are. So there's all kinds of ways that people want to mature and grow. And that's what the book of Colossians is about. Often it's summarized as a book about freedom and fullness in Christ. Positively, it's about how we grow and experience God and stand firm. And negatively, it blows up false spirituality that slips in very easily. A false spirituality that often sounds good and spiritual and mature and grown up, but robs us of freedom and fullness and maturity. And Colossians is going to show us what to avoid and how. So if you want it in a nutshell, if you look just over the page, about the middle of the book, verse 6 and 7, positively this is the message. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So positively, receive Christ, rooted in him, as you were taught. Keep going. Negatively, verse 8, the opposite of that is, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So we don't go for philosophies, and clever sounding things are not rooted in Christ. That's it in a nutshell. And he doesn't actually use the word tree, but he uses all the other words to do with the tree. And so the way I've often talked about Colossians, what Colossians is going on about, can be helped by my Colossian tree that no doubt you'll see from time to time over the next few weeks. So there's lots of illustrations that the New Testament uses of what being a Christian is like and growing as a Christian. So it's like being on a race in some respects. It's like being in a marriage in another respect. But in Colossians, it's like being like a tree. So you become a Christian through the gospel. Then what do? Well, you don't move away from Christ and the gospel. You put your roots down deeper. The roots go down deeper where you get your nutrients from the gospel and you get stronger. And all the advantages of that, as you see, the bigger the tree is, you know that at least as much is going down into the soil for its nutrients. And the sign that that's working well and it's a healthy tree is it bears fruit. So you put the roots down, you get stronger, you bear fruit. You don't move on. The way to develop a tree isn't say, I know what would be good for that, is I'll pick it up and put it somewhere else. So the aim of doing Colossians, for any church or group, would be to grow so that you'll be stronger and more mature, more discerning, and bear fruit. And this week we're just going to look at verses 1 to 14, and it gives us the big idea. And the way it gives us the big idea is Paul tells the Colossians what he prays for them. And it's a two-part prayer. Verses 3 to 8, he gives thanks, and verses 9 to 14, he asks. So verses 3 to 8, he gives thanks that they've become Christians, and verses 9 to 14, he asks that God will mature and strengthen them. And it kind of flags up where we're going in the rest of the book. So firstly, what is a Christian in verses 3 to 8, and then what is maturing in verses 9 to 14? So first, what is a Christian in verses 3 to 8? Well, it does the usual introduction in verses 1 and 2, who it's to, who it's from. And Paul starts giving thanks in verse 3. He's thanking God that this group of people have become Christians. So before we grow as a Christian, we need to define the word Christian. And it's worthwhile because of how the word gets bounded around sometimes. And Paul doesn't actually use the word Christian. That's my summary of what he's saying. So Paul talks about what spiritually has happened to them in verses 4 to 5, and then it talks about how that came about in verse 6 to 8, and both are important. So what happened to them? What is a Christian? Verses 4 to 5. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. So what has happened is there's been an internal change which has an outward effect. An internal change with an outward effect. Three things happen to them on the inside, but it affects what we do on the outside. It affects what we do. The three things inside are faith, love, and hope. And they're used a lot in the Bible, and they're words that people often like to use, but they're often used in very vague ways. Paul doesn't mean any old faith or faith in anything and love of anything and hope in anything. Look at verses 4 and 5. He's specific. Faith in Christ Jesus. Now the word faith just means something like trust, holding on to, believing in. A Christian trusts Christ Jesus. That is, he trusts who he is, his identity, trusts who he is and what he has done for them. And his cross and resurrection, which we'll come to in other weeks. Love is specific. Love for the saints. In other words, Christians, the church. The Christian loves Christians. The Christian loves the church. They're allowed to love other people as well. But specifically, there's a, like you might love other people, but you love your family, that kind of thing. A Christian is someone who loves, and often practically loves, other Christians. And hope is a certain future. Look at verse 5. Hope that is stored up for you in heaven. So it's there. It is there already. It is real. It's yours. You just don't have it yet in your hand. So it's guaranteed, but not yet in your hand. So it's a hope. It's a not yet. But that's not hope as we usually know it. It's not a vague hope, is it? Just before the service started, I noticed yesterday on the BBC News channel that Ipswich was winning 1-0. And I asked David if that's how it's finished, and very pleased with himself, it finished 1-0. So David and Jeremy and other Ipswich fans are currently full of false hope of the prospects of Ipswich. But that's what hope is. It's a hope, right? Hope, you know, maybe. And some of our hope is a bit more grounded, isn't it? If you're quite good at something and you've revised, you know, you might do well in the exam. You probably do well in an exam. You hope you do well in an exam. Other hope is a bit more hopeful. But what God talks about is a hope that you know the outcome of. Now, here's the surprise. And that is faith and love come from hope. In the NIV, it sort of hams it up a bit and says, faith and love that spring from hope. Make sure you notice. Faith and love come from hope. You see, you'd expect faith, the sort of the history would follow through, wouldn't it? That faith would come first because it looks back at the cross in particular. Then would come love because of what God has done. So love for God and other Christians. And then that would lead you, because of looking back, that would lead you to hope from the future. But Paul says it's the other way around. Hope, this certainty for the future, drives our faith and love. Christianity is future orientated. It is heaven focused. Did you know that? It's all about the future. So a Christian is someone with faith and love out of hope. Faith in Christ, love for Christians and hopes for heaven, an inward change with an outward effect. We'll think about the outward effect as we go through. Now, how did that happen? Verses 6 to 8. They heard the word of truth, the gospel, he says. The word of truth, the gospel. Verse 6, we see this is having a global impact. The global impact of the word. It's encouraging we still hear those good news stories around the world. It's producing Christians all over the world, as it is today. End of verse 6, it's been heard and understood by them. And of course, you need to hear a message from a person. The gospel is a spoken message. Yes, you can read it, you can put it in a little booklet, but first and foremost, the gospel is a spoken message. And they've heard it from a person, they've heard it from Epaphras. So a Christian has spoken the gospel to them, and they've believed it, and it has transformed them from within. So a word's come from without, it's transformed them from within, it works its way out again. So there's an internal change is made by hearing the gospel. It's not rocket science, actually, is it? And yet we can get it so wrong. Have you heard or said the phrase, Christianity is caught, not taught? Christianity is caught and not taught. Now, we get the point that behaviour is modelled. The behaviour is not an option, and that there is a kind of people start to belong to a church and feel they belong and so on. But the gospel is a spoken message with a supernatural power to impact us and change us from the inside. It's a spoken message with supernatural power. It comes from just doing, it's very ordinary, someone talking, and it has that impact. It spreads through a message. It spreads through a spoken message about Jesus, his person, and his work. It's not done by gimmicks, and therefore it's nothing to be ashamed of. It is, we're completely helpless. It's all over as a God's work. Once we do that, after like carol service or something, I stand here thinking, is this all I have to do? This I feel so silly and vulnerable up here. Just, and this is how God's going to do it? Well, apparently so. So the mission of our church, the mission of CPC, is to get this spoken. Informally, with friends or wherever we suddenly get landed. Invite people to Christianity Explored or an event or whatever it is. Every sermon may not be aimed at the guest, but every sermon is just about this application of the gospel, about the roots going down deeper, and the implications go out everywhere. And it's a source of confidence, isn't it? Because the seed of the gospel bears fruit. The seed of the gospel bears fruit. Now, the size of the crop varies, the speed of the harvest varies, and sometimes it's painfully slow, but it bears fruit. It always bears fruit. And that's a relief because it's simple, isn't it? It's a spoken message. The resources, I sometimes wish we had more resources and more things that we could do, but actually the thing is in our grasp, which is speaking the gospel. And so there's a motive there for us to be equipped and clear. We'll think about that in a second. But before I move on, there's an appeal here to us, isn't there? That have you heard and received this gospel? Have you heard and received it? I know all of you here to some degree, and maybe you've been to this church or many for a long time, but have you got this message? Have you experienced faith in Jesus and love for Christians out of a hope for heaven? That you've heard what this gospel is and its impact in you? That you know faith, love and hope? Are you sure that it will be yours then because of what Jesus did in the past? So that's what a Christian is and how it happens. Faith, love and hope in response to the gospel spoken. What is maturing then in verses 9 to 14? Is becoming a Christian an end in itself, or should we expect something else? Is it just right, that was a close one, I can go to heaven now? Is it that we meant to move on and we meant to be looking for something? Well, Paul moves from thanking God to asking God for some things for them. Specifically, he asks that they will grow. How will they grow? Verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, that may surprise us, but the way you become a Christian is the way you grow as a Christian. The knowledge of his will. Sounds a bit like word of truth, the gospel, doesn't it? And for knowledge, you need knowledge. At a previous church, a few churches ago, someone said to me, wanted me to recommend a book or a something because he wanted more. He was looking for something else. He said to me, he wants something that is supra-rational. Yeah, so you Google supra-rational. And what does he mean by supra-rational? He said something beyond knowledge, something beyond my mind. But maturing as a Christian involves your mind. It involves knowing things. It is spiritual, yes. It is God-given, yes. But he says, uses words like wisdom and understanding. Now, why do you need this growth in knowledge? Well, two reasons. The first is verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's so that you please God. You grow in knowledge so that you please God. You can't please someone you don't know or don't know how to. And growth bears fruit that pleases God. And more about that in future weeks. And the other reason is in the start of verse 11. Be strengthened with his power. And we're strengthened in his power through knowing some things. Why do you need to be strengthened with his power? End of verse 11. So that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully give thanks. So you will need to endure and be patient because being a Christian at times can be tough for different reasons. There are times when we want to give up. So you need maturity and growth or you will give up and you won't be joyful and you won't be thankful. Endure and be patient because it's not yet. Remember, it's all stored up for us in heaven, but not in our hands yet. So be patient now and endure. The alternative is to be impatient. And that's easy. I find being impatient very easy. Many Christians, I think they're looking for a heaven on earth. Either it's like, it's like the U2 song, I don't quite have what I'm looking for. Actually, they probably do. But they think they're looking for something else. It's just, if I just had this, then it would set me on the right course with God or with life generally. And some churches plough into that and will promise something that looks like heaven on earth. You will have these benefits of coming to this church, whether they be spiritual or physical. And people who go to those churches often end up disappointed and not enduring. I know there's been times at this church and previous churches I've been in where a large number of the church is made up of people recovering from those kind of churches. And that's why he moves on to joyfully giving thanks. Thanks for what is ours, but is still yet to come. Verses 12 to 14. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So the way to mature is clear. It's be clear about who you are and what's yours. This is our inheritance. This is what we're looking forward to. And this is who we are now. So he says we are qualified to share an inheritance. We are rescued from darkness. We are in his kingdom. We are forgiven. And that is why we grow the way we do. Why there's nothing to move on to in that sense. Because it can't be topped. So as we go through the book, I'll keep on coming back to this tree image. The roots go deeper, the trunk gets stronger, less easily uprooted and pushed around, and more fruit is seen. But we don't move on. It's the same soil. It's Christ and the gospel. So verses 12 to 14 show us that who we are and what we have to look forward to if we continue in faith. So maturing involves realizing what you have, now, and that it's not in the hand yet, but be patient. We're not moving on. But it's not static either. It's bearing more fruit so that we're pleasing to God, that we become stronger. And notice the balance in how it's achieved. So Paul prays because it is God given maturity. So just like becoming a Christian, growing as a Christian is a supernatural thing. So he prays for the Spirit's work. But they grow in knowledge and understanding. And as we go through Colossians, ideas about teaching keeps coming up, as you were taught, and so on. When we see the wonder of the gospel and who Christ is next week, and the main application next week is, wow, look at him. When we see the riches of inheritance we're just waiting for, then you should, it'd be natural, wouldn't it, to want more. Now, knowing and the mind is not very popular in the English church and English evangelicalism. There's something in our culture that doesn't like this. Partly it's because of 100 years and more ago, there was the very clever people in the church started saying you couldn't trust the Bible, so evangelicals became suspicious of anyone who thought too hard about things. I think to us it sounds sometimes unspiritual to have used our mind and thought hard about things. Perhaps it's just for clever people. It goes very deeply. I wasn't clever enough to go to somewhere like Cambridge, but apparently, I don't know if they still do, but at Cambridge there's a term of abuse for someone who works hard. It's a narg, not a real gentleman. Real gentlemen spend their time rowing, not in the library. It's not fashionable for us to think about things in England. We're the land of the gifted amateur. You know, these Australians, they cheat by practicing. But actually, we work to grow and mature, and it involves the mind. We want to grow and bear fruit and please God. And for that, we need knowledge. It's not a strange mystical experience. We're not in a mystery cult. It involves the mind. You don't have to be academic. Although, interestingly, lots of people who weren't very academic, when they become Christians, they're very motivated, go off that way. And you can apply your brains that way. But you don't have to be a brain box. It is a spiritual matter. It's an answer to prayer. But in most walks of life, in other religions and philosophies, we normally think about the mind or something being spiritual. But biblical spirituality is always both. It is the mind and praying for God to give the spiritual insight. So, do you want to grow and mature as a Christian? Do you want to please God and be strengthened? Well, you need to pray for God to do that, and you need to work to grow in knowledge and understanding. Now, remember, something we often mention is the yous in the New Testament, the Bible generally, is nearly always plural. It's something together. So it's great to buy a Christian book. It's great to do some online courses, be discerning, but they're great if you want to do that. But this is a church activity. So prayer for maturity is a church activity. And learning together, something we do together. And that's not painful. So do you want to mature? Like I said earlier, it's not really rocket science. That's why it's good to come. There's a number of reasons for this, but this is one of them. Why it's good to come on Sunday. There's other reasons for coming on a Sunday, to do with loving each other and worshipping God, but this is another reason. If you think this is not enough, we have two services on it. What could be better than one service on a Sunday? Two services on a Sunday. In fact, we do things on a Thursday as well in term times. I'm sure we can think of other things that can stretch you if you want. A friend of mine, when he was a curate at a big church, and it was at St. Helens, and he's line manager, it was now rector at All Souls, and he was trying to get people to go to their midweek thing called Remark Learn and to home groups. And he said to them, how do I get more people to go? What kind of insight and advice and encouragement? And he was thinking that some kind of big carrot that he could give them. And the minister said to him, tell them they've got nothing better to do than their vicar told them to. It seems a bit blunt, but actually, it's not to say you're not busy, but what is there better to do than to grow in our knowledge and wisdom and to be able to please God more? If you have a good thing, what do you want? You want more of the good thing. And where does it come from? Where does this knowledge and growth and maturity come from? It's the same gospel. It's simple, isn't it? It's simple, but it's not simplistic. It's profound, it's deep, it's far-reaching. There's every area of our life that we need thinking through. But the gospel itself and this process of maturity is dead simple. Look at what's happened to the Christian. Darkness to light, death to life. A transforming experience into an inheritance from God. If that's true, and you think it is, you want to grow deeper, right? But also notice something else in this passage. It's not mentioned explicitly, but it's there implicitly. Notice the option that's not on the table, which is standing still. It seems we either grow stronger or we wilt. We increase in knowledge, which leads to strength and joy, or we stand still, which leads to weakness and lack of joy. And I'm always surprised when I do, and I have met Christians who say, well, I think I've grown enough, and there's no more growing to do. And I'm just bewildered. It's been great when I was at theological college, some visiting professors we had included Jim Packer and John Stott, and these were very old men then, talking about what they're still seeing, what they're still learning, and how they're growing. If you're stuck for prayer, for a mission partner, for a Christian friend, for the church, for yourself, take Paul's prayer here. This could do any Bible prayer, but take Paul's prayer here and make it your own, sticking their names in places. Pray it for CPC. Pray it for Side or Chris and Gerianne. Pray it for a Christian friend. Pray it for Rose today, that the gospel will go out, bear fruit, and that people will mature like this. Before this week, we were going through the book of James. It's an encouraging book, but it's quite a sharp book, isn't it? Now, I knew that before I did it, but every time I read James, I go, oh, yeah, it's sharper than I remember. Colossians is an encouraging book. It's a nurturing book. You might feel a bit less thumped than you did during James, but it's no less challenging, is it? Do you want to please God? Do you want to please God? Do you want to grow stronger and more faithful? Well, you need to pray and resolve to do something about it. But the good news is, it's not rocket science, and we can grow together. Let's pray. Father, we pray that just as Paul does here for ourselves, that we would be filled with the knowledge of your will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and that this knowledge and wisdom wouldn't stay in our minds, but we would walk in a manner worthy of you, fully pleasing to you, and bearing fruit in every good work, as we continue to grow to know and love you and each other more. Please hold in our hearts that hope that from our hearts would spring faith and love. And we ask this in Jesus' name.